outside the promised land. And that promise that had always been there, that the Jews, that the people of God would be a blessing to the nations, is taking concrete form in Jesus' ministry outside in the region of the Greeks, in the Decapolis. So we're going to pick up the story now, because as what happened last week, Jesus healed the man. There was the incident with the pigs. The man is dressed and in his right mind. And not surprisingly, his friends and neighbors who come out, who've been told what happened, come out, and their response is fear. Their response is to ask Jesus to leave their region. So we pick up the story there in verse 18 of chapter 5. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. And then we're going to jump ahead a couple of chapters in a few months, maybe half a year in Jesus' life, to chapter 7, verses 31 through 32. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon and down the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we ask that you would be merciful and gracious, that your word would again be a cool and deep and refreshing drink of water in a dry and weary land. May we again know the great sufficiency and peace that we have with you. And we pray again this morning that whatever words are not beneficial for the nurture and encouragement of your people, may those words be quickly forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. I'm not a good storyteller. I don't really know how. Like, I listen to the good storytellers, and they're just wonderful at the way they weave various parts of a narrative together and all their little details and the beauty of the way that they can tell a story. The other problem is I don't know that I have that many good stories to tell, and so even if I had the ability to weave little details in, my stories aren't all that interesting. Compared to some people that I know, I've got some friends who have some really entertaining stories. They end up in the most bizarre situations, and then they get out of them. And so, you know, to some degree, when I think about telling my story or telling my stories, I get this kind of story envy, both for people who are good at telling stories, but then also the people who have stories worth telling, that seem to capture people's imaginations and keep them entertained, either because they're interesting or they have a good point or whatever makes a good story one that you want to listen to. And then there's this other side of it where some of the stories that I do have, I really don't know that I want to tell. That they are not stories that really bring me in the best light. They don't really accentuate some of my stronger points or my decision-making abilities. And some of those stories, I don't know that I really want to tell, because I'm always concerned that maybe some of the other folks, like my own children, will think that they should have some interesting stories like mine. And I really don't want to see them have some of those kinds of stories. The book of Mark is a story. In fact, the entire Scriptures is a story of God's redemption. And what we see here in this passage is Jesus saying God is in the process of the narrative of creation and the narrative of restoration telling a story. And He's telling that story not just in broad cosmic steps, which He is. I saw IMAX of the Hubble Space Telescope's pictures of the cosmos, which made me feel very, very small. And God does tell a story on a grand scheme that seems to just be unimaginable in its scope. And yet it is also intensely personal and specific, like it is in the person of this one man who was possessed by a legion of demons and has now been personally set free by Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus tell him to do? He says, go tell your story. So this morning I want us to look just a little bit at what it means to tell a story, to have a story worth telling. So first of all, the power of a story, a proper story, and the pain of our stories. So the power, proper, and pain of our stories. First of all, the power. They're powerful. This story is some 2,000 years old, and it is powerful. To this very day, to hear of an individual who was under such oppression, under such bondage, to whatever degree our understanding of demon possession and mental illness and whatever else is happening here, clearly it was something in the guy because it went into the pigs, but he was set free. And that's a powerful story. I mean, it is life-changing. It is, again, maybe our analogies today would be those individuals that we've known who have gotten caught in very difficult life situations, addicted heavily to drugs or alcohol, and those demons have infested. We know that they are medically addictive, so that it's not just a strong will that you need to have to break those cycles of addiction. It is, in many respects, miraculous that anybody can be freed from those kinds of powerful addictions that become mental and physical in their nature. And when we hear those stories, especially if it's somebody who wasn't a Christian and then comes into the church later and they tell those stories, we are rightfully moved by the power of somebody being set free from those kinds of addictions. It is outwardly dramatic. It is so dramatic and so powerful that it shocks his neighbors initially. The demon-possessed man's neighbors are just overwhelmed. And in fact, they are afraid of Jesus. As we'll see later, Jesus comes back and they're willing to welcome him. But right now, it is powerful. And perhaps we get seduced into the idea of thinking that those outwardly powerful transformations, an addict whose life physically looks like a disaster, they're physically poor in their appearance, and the way they keep their living accommodations is not terribly together. And so we have all these outward manifestations of their addiction, and then the Lord breaks it. They begin to, on the road of healing and sobriety, and their lives change. And so we can see an outward transformation, and they look better, and their house looks cleaner, or whatever. And those are really wonderful stories. But what about those stories of inward transformation? Those stories where on the outside somebody looks like they have it together, but on the inside there is death and fear and all kinds of drama. They're holding it together on the outside, but on the inside, they're just as needy as the person who outwardly was unable to hide it. And some of those stories don't get told as often. They don't seem to us to be as dramatic or as powerful, and yet, I would suggest that they are. That sometimes the hardest things to change, to be saved from, to no longer be addicted to, are not the things on the outside, but the addictions we have in our souls and in our hearts. And so as inspiring and as encouraging and as motivating and as entertaining as those dramatic stories are, I want to suggest to you that as we think about what the proper stories are, it's no less than those outwardly dramatic stories of conversion and life restoration. But it is also those amazing stories of lives transformed from the inside out that we never really knew needed it. Actually, we do know. We just are afraid to bring it up. So what's a proper story look like? The power of a story is undeniable. To encourage, to inspire, But if you're like me, you've grown up in the church, and maybe you didn't have some period of life where you were doing things that are as outwardly scandalous. And you think to yourself, look, I know the story of the demoniac, and I know the story, and I've heard of people who were robbers and thieves and who were all of these bad things, addicts and swindlers, Wall Street lawyers and ministers. And I've heard all of those people's stories, but I've seen that they've even become saved as well. But I don't have anything that dramatic. I've led a pretty quiet and simple life. I had the privilege and the great joy of growing up within a Christian household. I had godly parents. I don't know that my story is all that interesting, all that inspiring, all that engaging. In fact, I'm not even sure if I really have a story aside from the fact that I've been born into a Christian home and grown up. And I know I should be thankful for that, but I don't know that it's a story to tell. It's so mundane. We are not supposed to learn from a text like this that the only stories worth telling are the stories of dramatic outward miracles, because that would mean that most of Jesus' life isn't worth telling. Jesus' ministries were certainly those that we remember, these miraculous events. But much of Jesus' life, even recorded in the Gospels, is His times wrestling with and talking to and preaching to His disciples, one another. And if you don't think you have a story to tell, and I hope this morning's sermon will help, but if you think to yourself, I don't really have a story to tell, I don't have a dramatic story, I don't have a story of conversion in the same way because I've grown up in the church, if you don't have a story, maybe it's because you don't have a story. But what does a story look like? Well, how about, I've always wrestled with being a pleaser. My whole life, even as I grew up in the church, it was always about trying to make my mom and dad happy, or my Sunday school teacher happy, or my youth group lead. And I wanted those friends to like me. And so I've had a great difficulty my whole life saying no. And then God began to do business with me because I couldn't say yes to any more people, and I was about to explode and die. And God said, it's because you never had to say yes to everybody. You don't need to say yes to everybody. And my life has been transformed because now, not that I don't use my gifts or share what God has done, but I have freedom from having to make everybody else around me happy. In Christ, I now have the freedom to say no sometimes. To not worry about whether or not the person I say no to will still like me or accept me, because I have found greater knowledge of my own acceptance in Jesus Christ. That I know that He is perfectly pleased with me. And so that in the end, even as I want to use my gifts and share them, I don't need you to be pleased with me anymore in the same way that I used to when your being pleased with me gave me a sense of life and identity. I used to be so insecure that I had to criticize and pull other people down. I grew up my whole life just feeling not quite good enough, and therefore I honed the gift of sarcasm and the quiet cut. That little sly, which sounded kind of like a backhanded compliment, but it was mostly just backhand. And I was so insecure about my abilities, about whether or not I could measure up. There was always somebody better on the sports field, academically, with a musical instrument, fill in the blank. And I could never just enjoy how good somebody else was, or enjoy being around somebody who was gifted in that way. I always had to somehow bring them down just a little bit to my own level. Until I came to understand that that's not how the Father sees me. That God does not sit off at a distance wondering if I'll ever live up to the standard that He's set for me. And that He doesn't sit there keeping score and subtly criticizing all of my failures and all of my inadequacies and the fact that I can't quite measure up. In fact, what He does is love me completely. That He is unconditional in His love. And that He sees me as perfect and as holy and as righteous as He sees His own Son. And therefore, I can't be any more loved. And so I can enjoy the fact that all my brothers and sisters and everyone else around me, even those who aren't sharing my faith, I can enjoy how good they are at preaching, at playing a musical instrument, at a sport, at academics, in my field, and I can say, I'm glad I can learn from them. It makes me better to be in their presence. Thank God that they are better than me. Because if I was as good as it gets, we're all in trouble. In whatever your field is, in whatever you desire. I used to be fearful and anxious, always concerned about whether or not I had enough. And it made it so hard for me to enjoy the things I did have because I was pretty sure God was going to take it away from me tomorrow. And so I lived, instead of at peace, the spirit of fear and anxiety over what tomorrow would bring, and it made it impossible for me to enjoy what I had at the moment. Until God took everything I had away from me, and I realized that I already had everything. That counterintuitive nature of the gospel, that I never really had security in my bank account, that I never really had security in being the greatest parent, that I never really had the greatest security in my marriage, that whatever, it wasn't ever going to give me the life and the peace and the answer to my anxiety. And so painfully, but rightly, He removed those things from me so that all I had was Him. And since He's done that, I have grown to understand what it means to be at peace with God. And therefore, my fears and anxieties have been lessened. I used to be angry with God because He took from me what was dearest to me, what I thought was most important. And it created anger and animosity. And I held it for years and decades. This quiet, seething sense that He was unjust, that He was unmerciful. And then one day, through my brothers and sisters in Christ, I began to realize that the anger that I had was not bringing me life. That in fact, it was robbing all of the richness and the joy that I had. And that I was unwilling to admit that the reason I was angry with God is because He had reminded me that I was still sitting on the throne of my own heart, and that the things that I loved that He removed from me, I loved more than Him. As good as they may have been, I loved them more than Him. I don't know which one of those scenarios, or all of them, you may or may not be able to identify with. But dear friends, those kinds of stories where God breaks into the inner workings of our hearts and begins to remove those idols, those fears, those things are the stories that we need to hear and that the world needs to hear. Interestingly enough, because of all the hype, and I don't know that it was ever true, great stories were putting up in front of for the world to see somebody who was saved from being a crack addict and salesperson to now being a minister of the gospel. It's a wonderful story, and I in no way want to minimize it. But it could be viewed as hype. And as the world sees you and I functioning on a daily basis, no hype, just the daily work of life, to hear those kinds of almost mundane stories and yet stories of people being set free, those stories could have as much value. In fact, I'll tell you, they have as much value. They need to be told. We need to know. There is nothing more unfortunate than a good, moral Christian person who has some besetting challenge, sin, that they have wrestled with for years. And when you talk to them, they say, it's just the way I am. There's no way I can change. Our God's too big for that answer. Those things that you may reduce to just challenges in your personality, maybe they are symptoms of a greater unrest and a greater fear and a greater lack of peace with God. And the story of the restoration of that part of your life is every bit as powerful as a man set free from a legion of demons. Your heart revived, your heart renewed, your life restored to peace with God in every area, in every nook and crevice of your heart is a story worth telling. It's a story worth celebrating. It's a story that when we tell it, finally, will bring our neighbors to Christ. We'll bring them into a situation where they will say, if a Christian feels at peace enough with their God to do business with their fears and anxieties, their deepest desires and misplaced loves, then maybe there's enough room in the heart of that God for me. Sometimes the most dramatic stories don't help as much as the most mundane stories, at least what we would term mundane. And there's just as much transformation. Your heart, your countenance, your peace, those stories change you from the inside out. It does change all of the other outward aspects of your life as well. What we see in this story is that, yes, the man possessed by a legion of demons goes back. He's sent back to his neighbors to tell what God has done for him. And people who were afraid of Jesus, who were overwhelmed by the power of Jesus, as they saw this man live daily and tell the story of what God has done for him, which of course started with the legion of demons, but trust me, he had other sin issues, as God continued to do in that man's life. When Jesus returns to this area sometime later, it's not a huge crowd, it's not a triumphal entry, but it is a very different scene. People want Jesus to be there. They bring their own sick and needy to be healed by Him. There is a change in the Decapolis and then their reception of Jesus. One man telling his story. Imagine one church, one body of Christ, multiplied over and over and again, telling simply the story of what the Lord has done for you. And if it is a story of great outward dramatic conversion, then tell it. But dear friends, if you have also had the privilege of growing up in the household of faith, there is still work that God desires to do in your heart. And don't be afraid to admit that you need God to do that work in your heart. Just because you were born into the family doesn't mean that you don't have to grow in your understanding of what it means to be in the family. To be made more and more into the likeness of our big brother and into the likeness of our father. None of us, because we were born into the family, are done growing. And we need the stories. Older brothers and sisters telling us what it looks like for God to restore the heart of His children to their proper loves, to their deepest peace. Those stories never get old. And they're far from undramatic. They are, in my mind, some of the most dramatic stories. Because, unfortunately, they're some of the ones that I hear the fewest. Not that they're not being done, but we don't seem to tell them as much. We've had a couple of times where folks have come forward and shared a testimony, shared their story. We want to do it regularly, not every Sunday, but gosh, we want to hear the stories. And if you're sitting there and you're like, well, I don't have the story like the demoniac, most people in this congregation don't have that story, but they still need to be encouraged that the power of God is working in somebody's life. Because at any given moment, some of us are feeling like that power is no longer there. I am overwhelmed by my fear, my anxiety, my need, my anger. I need to hear your stories. We need to hear one another's stories. But the pain of those stories is the reason that it's hard to share, especially if we've been in the church a while and we're supposed to be done growing or this, that, and the other thing. Or just the fact that it's hard to let God into those areas. Addicts, we might say, know that they need to get off their drugs. They don't always want to. People addicted to misordered loves and to the idols of their heart, somewhere in the back of your mind, you know you should be getting off of that drug of being a pleaser, that drug of being thought best of, that drug of having it all together on the outside. Whatever it is, there's a part of you that knows you got to let that go. But it means dying. It means letting God rearrange certain things in your life and in your heart, and that's not an easy thing to do. It's why the Bible says we pick up our cross and die daily. It's those things that need to be killed. And so our stories are painful because those things are not removed easily. They're not. It's not easy to stop being anxious. It's not easy. It's terrifying to say no to somebody if you're a pleaser. It is terrifying to let loose and open your hands with those things that you have found your greatest security in. It's terrifying. That's why we don't do it. Those are the hardest things to do. It's the hardest thing to be led. And Jesus knows that. How do I know that He knows? Because in the garden He says what? If there be any other way. Jesus knows what it is to die to self. He didn't have sin that had to be killed, but He had to what? Let go of control. And let God do what God needed to do in Jesus' life and through Him. Jesus knows exactly what it is to say, is there any other way? Can't you just make me stop being anxious? Only if I take out what makes you anxious. And you like that. Not my will, but your will be done. He's also done it for us. Because you and I will regularly not be able to stop our addictions on our own. Which is why Christ does it for us. He's done it so completely that the gift of God is unconditional. And that the story of God in your life is given as a gift and is not earned. You have a God who understands what it means to put His faith and His hope in His Father. And to be led. Stories people want to hear are the stories that they can identify with. Stories that sound of hope and of peace. Those stories are present in each one of your lives. They're the stories that prepare the way for the return of the King. He is returning. Jesus came back to the Decapolis. He's coming back here. Part of the way we prepare for His return is to tell the story of what the Lord has done for us. May we, again, be a congregation that tells those stories. And may God use it to prepare for His return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that You would be extremely gracious. Lord, it is no easy thing to tell our stories. It's no easy thing to start the process of saying, I need my story to change. Pray that You would again, by Your Spirit, give us the assurance of Christ's presence and His strength in our weakness. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. the ushers would come forward at this time. We will take up the tithes and offerings. Again, an opportunity for us to give back a portion of what God has given to us. Please take this opportunity. Our God's too big for that answer. Those things that you may reduce to just challenges in your personality, maybe they are symptoms of a greater unrest and a greater fear and a greater lack of peace with God. And the story of the restoration of that part of your life is every bit as powerful as a man set free from a legion of demons. Your heart revived, your heart renewed, your life restored to peace with God in every area, in every nook and crevice of your heart is a story worth telling. It's a story worth celebrating. It's a story that when we tell it, finally, will bring our neighbors to Christ. Will bring them into a situation where they will say, if a Christian feels at peace enough with their God to do business with their fears and anxieties, their deepest desires and misplaced loves, then maybe there's enough room in the heart of that God for me. Sometimes the most dramatic stories don't help as much as the most mundane stories, at least what we would term mundane. And there's just as much transformation. Your heart, your countenance, your peace, those stories change you from the inside out. It does change all of the other outward aspects of your life as well. What we see in this story is that, yes, the man possessed by a legion of demons goes back. He's sent back to his neighbors to tell what God has done for him. And people who were afraid of Jesus, who were overwhelmed by the power of Jesus as they saw this man live daily and tell the story of what God has done for him, which of course started with the legion of demons, but trust me, he had other sin issues, as God continued to do in that man's life. When Jesus returns to this area sometime later, it's not a huge crowd, it's not a triumphal entry, but it is a very different scene. People want Jesus to be there. They bring their own sick and needy to be healed by him. There is a change in the Decapolis and then their reception of Jesus. One man telling his story. Imagine one church, one body of Christ multiplied over and again, telling simply the story of what the Lord has done for you. And if it is a story of great outward dramatic conversion, then tell it. But dear friends, if you have also had the privilege of growing up in the household of faith, there is still work that God desires to do in your heart. And don't be afraid to admit that you need God to do that work in your heart. Just because you were born into the family doesn't mean that you don't have to grow in your understanding of what it means to be in the family, to be made more and more into the likeness of our big brother and into the likeness of our father. None of us, because we were born into the family, are done growing. And we need the stories. Older brothers and sisters telling us what it looks like for God to restore the heart of his children to their proper loves, to their deepest peace. Those stories never get old. And they're far from undramatic. They are, in my mind, some of the most dramatic stories. Because, unfortunately, they're some of the ones that I hear the fewest. Not that they're not being done, but we don't seem to tell them as much. We've had a couple of times where folks have come forward and shared a testimony, shared their story. We want to do it regularly. Not every Sunday, but gosh, we want to hear the stories. And if you're sitting there and you're like, well, I don't have the story like the demoniac. Most people in this congregation don't have that story, but they still need to be encouraged that the power of God is working in somebody's life. Because at any given moment, some of us are feeling like that power is no longer there. I am overwhelmed by my fear, my anxiety, my need, my anger. I need to hear your stories. We need to hear one another's stories. But the pain of those stories is the reason that it's hard to share, especially if we've been in the church a while and we're supposed to be done growing or this, that, and the other thing. Or just the fact that it's hard to let God into those areas. Addicts, we might say, know that they need to get off their drugs. They don't always want to. People addicted to misordered loves and to the idols of their heart, somewhere in the back of your mind, you know you should be getting off of that drug of being a pleaser, that drug of being thought best of, that drug of having it all together on the outside. Whatever it is, there's a part of you that knows you got to let that go. But it means dying. It means letting God rearrange certain things in your life and in your heart, and that's not an easy thing to do. It's why the Bible says we pick up our cross and die daily. It's those things that need to be killed. And so our stories are painful because those things are not removed easily. They're not. It's not easy to stop being anxious. It's not easy. It's terrifying to say no to somebody if you're a pleaser. It is terrifying to let loose and open your hands with those things that you have found your greatest security in. It's terrifying. That's why we don't do it. Those are the hardest things to do. It's the hardest thing to be led. And Jesus knows that. How do I know that He knows? Because in the garden He says what? If there be any other way. Jesus knows what it is to die to self. He didn't have sin that had to be killed, but He had to what? Let go of control. And let God do what God needed to do in Jesus' life and through Him. Jesus knows exactly what it is to say, is there any other way? Can't you just make me stop being anxious? Only if I take out what makes you anxious. And you like that. Not my will, but your will be done. He's also done it for us. Because you and I will regularly not be able to stop our addictions on our own, which is why Christ does it for us. He's done it so completely that the gift of God is unconditional, and that the story of God in your life is given as a gift and is not earned. You have a God who understands what it means to put His faith and His hope in His Father. And to be led. Stories people want to hear are the stories that they can identify with. Stories that sound of hope and of peace. Those stories are present in each one of your lives. They're the stories that prepare the way for the return of the King. He is returning. Jesus came back to the Decapolis. He's coming back here. Part of the way we prepare for His return is to tell the story of what the Lord has done for us. May we, again, be a congregation that tells those stories. And may God use it to prepare for His return.